Let us come before the Lord in prayer. Oh, our great and sovereign Lord, we thank you that we can gather this evening and to hear from your word. Lord, as we consider today the death, burial and resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ, I do pray that you would make us attentive to that grand message, that the good news of Jesus would be a reality to us, that we would know the Christ. Father, I do pray that you would be with me now as I speak. May I know the liberty of your spirit, the unction that comes only from you. And may I make much of Jesus. We pray these things for Christ's sake. Amen. Last year, about this time, a film was released that, well, it was probably the last film I actually saw with my wife. Because when you have three children and a five-year-old who wants to announce everything that happens on a screen, you don't really go to the movies. But a film was released called Risen. Now, chances are some of you have seen that film, and the title gives it away what the film was about. It was released around Easter, and it was about the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, what made this film particularly interesting was the perspective it took. Normally, when there's a film about Jesus, the perspective is one of a Christian worldview. It is one of Christians looking and trying to understand what happened. But this film was particularly fascinating because it said, how did the Roman soldiers who were there understand the crucifixion? How did the soldiers who were appointed to guard Jesus, how did they handle the whole situation of the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus? You know, it's very easy for us at Easter time for us to look back at the death and resurrection of Christ and do so with the mindset of a culture that has been influenced by Christianity for 2,000 years. You know, we are a blessed people in this nation because our ancestors have had exposure to the gospel for two millennia. We've had the gospel central. We have a Christian worldview, a Christian understanding. Our culture, our civilization has been impacted by it. But the Roman soldiers 2,000 years ago who were standing watching Jesus being crucified, they had no point of reference. They had no concept. They had no idea of what was happening. The Jews who were present, they had an idea because they had the Old Testament. The Old Testament spoke about the coming Savior, the rescuer, who would be crucified. It prophesied that he would be buried and that he would rise again on the third day. It was declared in the Old Testament that the Messiah would die and bear the sins of many. The Jews had a bit of an understanding. But the Romans, they came from a pagan background. They didn't have any concept of what was going on. For them, this was just a man who had caused trouble in society, who had been crucified, but then all the events surrounding his life, death, and resurrection threw the Roman Empire into turmoil. So how did the Roman soldiers then understand what was happening? The soldiers who stood guard, what was running through their mind as Jesus bled and died? Well, we don't have to guess. The Bible actually tells us what was running through their mind. The Bible actually tells us what they were doing. You see, the Romans played a very important role in the death, burial and resurrection of Christ because they were the ones who actually nailed him to the cross. They were the ones who stood guard and watched as Jesus died. They were the ones who secured the tomb to try and prevent anyone stealing his body. The Romans have a central role to play in the Easter message. Yet how did they understand all that happened? Well, tonight I want us to look at two views from under the cross. I want us to look at what happened through Roman eyes. And to do that, I want us to look at two different groups of soldiers. The first group of soldiers is found in John chapter 19. In John chapter 19, the Roman soldiers there were the very people who took Jesus and nailed him to the cross. I mean, picture the scene. Imagine seeing the crucifixion. Here are these battle-hardened soldiers, these Roman guards, who were good at killing. Something, if you ever study history, you learn very quickly is the Romans were good at their job, and their job was to kill. The Romans knew how to kill someone. So these men standing under the cross knew a thing or two about death. As a result, they viewed life as cheap. It had little or no value. You live, you die, you may as well enjoy what you have. Their worldview, their understanding was basically this: eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow you die. That's how the first group of Roman soldiers behaved. They were the classic materialists. They lived for the moment. They were only interested in what they could have right now. They didn't think about the future. They wanted pleasure now. And we see that in John 19 because these Roman soldiers are interested in what they can get from Jesus. They gamble over his clothing and they divide his stuff amongst them. For these Roman soldiers, nailing a man to the cross is nothing new. We know that thousands of people were crucified in the Roman Empire. These guys were good at their job. They knew how to nail someone to the cross. In fact, on the day that Jesus was crucified, the Bible tells us that two other people were crucified. Two criminals either side of Jesus. These Roman soldiers did that job as well. Yet on this day, on the day of this crucifixion, everything was different. The man that these Romans had nailed to the cross had caused quite a stir in the region. Crowds of people would follow him. Crowds would flock to him to hear him preach and teach. And some said he spoke like no other man spoke. Some even went a step further and said that Jesus was a miracle worker. He could heal the sick, raise the dead, and open the blind eyes. Still some said he was the long-awaited Messiah, the Savior, the King of Israel. Just 1 week earlier, this man who was bleeding and dying on the cross had entered into Jerusalem and caused a massive stir. Such a stir that people would rush out into the streets and declare, "Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, even the King of Israel." And the people would take palm branches and lay them before Jesus. That was a week ago. But what a difference a week can make. The one who bleeds and dies upon the cross, the one that these Roman soldiers had nailed there, had a week that changed everything. He was betrayed by one of his followers for 30 pieces of silver. The religious leaders openly called for his death. The crowds who only 7 days earlier cried out, "Hosanna," were now screaming out, "Crucify him, crucify him." The governor, Pontius Pilate, well, he didn't want to kill Jesus. He said Jesus was innocent. He found nothing wrong with him. But he was scared of the crowd, so he said, "You go and do what you want. You kill him if you please." So that's what they did. The Roman soldiers of John 19, they were brought out. They were given a job to do. They were to kill this one who healed the sick. They were to kill this one who raised the dead. They were to crucify him who did miracles and claim to be God. It's all pretty dramatic stuff when you start to think about it. These are all events that impact our life today and impact our society and culture. Our dating system is split in two by this man. Jesus has impacted everything. We give thought to Jesus because he's changed everything. Yet I dare say the Roman soldiers on that day didn't give much thought to Jesus. In fact, we know they didn't think much about Jesus because the Bible tells us what they were doing. You see, these soldiers under the cross, as Jesus bled and died, didn't stop and say amongst themselves, "What do you think about his teaching? What do you think about the claims he made about himself?" They didn't care that Jesus said that he would be crucified and 3 days later he would arise. The Roman soldiers didn't care about that. No, they were interested in what they could get from Jesus. They wanted Jesus for his possessions. They wanted material wealth. They were materialists. You see, back then when a condemned man died, the soldiers who did the deed got full access to the property of that man, including the clothes that he was wearing. We often see pictures of the crucifixion that Jesus has this lovely robe on and he's dressed not nicely. No, he would have been stripped completely naked. He would have been up there completely naked in shame, being mocked and scoffed. And the reason for that is the Roman soldiers stripped him. And they said, "We can get some money for this clothes. What we'll do, we'll split it up, we'll divide it amongst ourselves, we'll then go and sell the clothes, we'll make a few coins, we'll go to the bar later and have a good drink or two. But then they come to the undergarments of Jesus. And they found it was this one piece, this one linen piece, an expensive piece of clothing. And they said, well, let's not divide this one, let's not rip this one up, let's gamble for it, let's cast lots to see who will get it and who then can sell it on. So there under the cross, as the maker of heaven and earth gave up his life, these Roman soldiers were more interested in the here and the now. They were more interested in their own wealth, their own comfort, their own pleasure than they were about Jesus Christ. According to Luke's gospel, shortly before all this took place, Jesus had cried out from the cross these words, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." Crucified men don't normally pray for those who are attacking them. Yet Jesus prays from the cross, "Father, forgive them." And these Roman soldiers don't even stop to think about what Christ is saying. They don't care that he's praying for them. They don't stop to ask the question, forgiveness, who needs that? Forgiveness, do I need to be forgiven? No, they just continue on their way. They want to make a profit, live a little. Forgiveness, who has time for that? You know, as I prepared this message, at first I looked at these Roman soldiers and I thought, you fools, you don't get it. The creator of heaven and earth, the one who said he is God, the second person of the Trinity, Jesus Christ is dying behind you. And you're more interested in making money? You're more interested in your own pleasure and comfort? You fools! But then I realized that in many ways you and I can be just like these soldiers. Granted, we don't nail Jesus to the cross. But we do hear about Jesus. We do hear his call of, "Father, forgive them." But so often we don't even stop to ask what that means. We never consider the possibility that we are the very people who need God's forgiveness. We don't pause and ponder the fact that Jesus is praying for us. "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." Instead of stopping and considering Christ and listening to his words and being obedient to him, instead we become like the soldiers in that we get wrapped up in the here and the now. Sure, we may give some thought to Jesus. After all, we're in church tonight. We're obviously giving thought to Jesus. But then we might live the rest of the week or the rest of the year or indeed the rest of our lives without giving him any more thought. I know just because someone comes to church doesn't mean they actually think about Jesus. And the reason I know that is because I was brought up in the church. I went to hundreds of church services. I sat through many boring sermons on hard wooden pews, much like these ones. And you know what? I didn't think of Christ. I didn't consider him. I didn't care. I was more interested in myself, my own abilities, what I could get out of life. Me, myself, and I, my pleasure, my desires, that's what I wanted. It was just like the Roman soldiers. And if we're all brutally honest with ourselves, we can all be quite selfish at times. We can be just like the soldiers in John 19. We ignore our Creator who went to the cross. But by forgetting Jesus, by not focusing on him, we show ourselves that we are actually rebels before the God who made us. You see, God, when he made us, gave us a law. He gave us his rules. He says, this is how you should live. And the greatest commandment God ever gave was to love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. That is the greatest command, that Jesus is to be our chief desire, that he is to be precious to us, that we should ponder him, that we should love him, we should do as he says. Yet when we live for self, when we do our own thing, when we say what's important is me and my pleasure, and we don't consider Christ, we are showing ourselves to be guilty of breaking God's rules. The Bible calls that sin. You see, the soldiers under the cross missed Jesus who was hanging there. They focused on themselves and not on Christ. They missed the fact that he bled and died for our forgiveness, and I wonder if we do the same. Missing the Creator who died. Missing Jesus who loves and lays down his life as a willing sacrifice. Jesus said, greater love has no man than this, and a man lay down his life for his friends. But God demonstrates his own love towards us, and that while we were still yet sinners, Christ died for us. In this is love, not that we have loved God, but he loved us and sent his Son to be the atoning sacrifice for our sin. God shows all this love by dying on the cross in the place of sinners. Yet we give him thought at Easter, we give him thought at Christmas. But do we realize how precious Jesus is? Do we grasp that Christ demands our all? This first group of Roman soldiers didn't get it. But the Bible tells us there was another group. In fact, another soldier under the cross. And he had a completely different response. This soldier comes to Matthew 27, verse 54. Listen to what the Word of God says. When the centurion and those who were with him keeping watch over Jesus saw the earthquake and what took place, they were filled with awe and said, truly, this was the Son of God. Here is a man who had great power. He wasn't your everyday average soldier. No, he was a centurion. That means he was an officer in charge of 100 troops. According to the Roman historian Vegetius, a centurion had to meet certain standards. He wasn't your average plod. He wasn't just your average soldier going through the routine. No, the centurion had to be the best of the best. He had to excel in all that he did. He had to be the strongest, the brightest, and the biggest soldier around. The centurions also had to obey without thinking. They weren't to question orders. They were just to do as they're told, get their job over and done with. The centurion would have been a lean, mean killing machine. That's what he would have been. A tough, hardened man. And he was commissioned to keep watch over Jesus during the execution. He was probably the officer in charge of the soldiers that nailed Jesus to the cross. But unlike the other soldiers in John 19 who gambled about Jesus and got wealth from Jesus but didn't think of Christ, this centurion behaves differently. This centurion has his eyes open. He sees all that is happening. When Jesus was nailed to the cross, he would have seen the crowds gather to watch. He would have seen and heard the two thieves either side of Jesus mocking him and reviling him and cursing him. But then he would have seen something dramatic happen. One of the thieves went from mocking Jesus to saying, hang on a second, this man is innocent, this man doesn't deserve to die. And then he would have seen the thief turn to Christ and say, Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom. And then to the centurion's shock, he would have heard Jesus turn and say, today, you will be with me in paradise. Who is this man that promises paradise from the cross? Who is this man that cries out, Father, forgive these people? As the man on the cross dies, as Jesus dies, the centurion, this battle-hardened soldier, saw everything that took place. He saw the earthquakes. He saw the darkness. He saw the terror that gripped the people. Something major was happening. This was not your average crucifixion. Surely this wasn't your average man who was being condemned to die. No, this crucifixion was different. This was majorly different. Truly, this was the Son of God. The centurion standing under the cross grasped the most important truth, that Jesus Christ is who he says he is. He understood that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. From under the cross, this soldier looks and understands. His eyes are firmly fixed on Christ, and the only words he can utter, truly, this was the Son of God. He understood and he confessed the greatness of Jesus. He would have seen many die by crucifixion, but none like this. Truly, this was the Son of God. You see, the language used here in the Bible to describe how this centurion responded is the language of conversion. It's the language of a man who goes from being a pagan to being a follower of the Lord Jesus. It's the language of a man who's been rescued, who's been forgiven. A man who's been saved by the very one who's dying on the cross. You see, today we are in a position that's a little bit different to these Roman soldiers. They were there. They saw everything that was happening. We're not in that position, but rather we can look back through the corridors of time. We can look back 2,000 years and we can see all that Jesus did. We can know from the Bible what Jesus taught. We can know about Christ. We can know that he lived. We can know that he died. We can know what he taught, and we can even know that he rose again from the dead. We can know all these facts about Jesus. But the bigger question is, have we made a confession like the centurion? Have we engaged in language that declares Jesus to be the Son of God? Have we engaged in language where we've confessed Christ as Lord and say, I'm going to follow him? I want him to be my rescuer. I want to be forgiven. I want to know of sins gone. I don't want to live my life for myself anymore, but I want to live my life for the one who loved me and gave himself for me. I want to live for the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, the centurion made this big confession. He declares the wonder of Jesus and he is saved. And likewise, we need to come to that position where we declare who Jesus is and we follow him and be rescued from all our sins. But what we need to grasp is this. Jesus dying on the cross was not a political execution. It was not because he'd upset the religious authorities. No, what we see when we read about Jesus dying on the cross is the plan of the ages being fulfilled. Jesus didn't die because of anything he did. He is sinless. But Jesus died with a purpose in mind, and that purpose was to rescue us from our sins. You see, the sin that we commit, the living for ourselves, the not loving God as we should, the breaking of God's law, our sin says that we deserve to be punished. The wrong that we do screams that there's going to be a consequence for breaking God's rules. I mean, think about it. In our society, if you break the rules, there's always a consequence, isn't there? If you decide to go out and on the way home plant your foot in a 60 zone doing 110, you're going to find the consequence. You're going to get a massive fine. And it's the same with God. When we break God's rules, we do our own thing, the Bible says it's a consequence. The Bible says the consequence is this. The soul who sins, it shall die. And the wage of the sin is death. Capital punishment. We deserve to die because of our sin. But the beauty of Easter, the beauty of what Jesus done is this. Jesus says, I will die the death that you should die. See, Jesus goes to the cross and says, I love you and I'll pay the fine for the sins of my people. I will pay the penalty that your sin demands. Our wrongdoing said death, but Jesus says, no, I will take that punishment. I will take that death. I will die for sinners so that they can be forgiven. Jesus Christ is crucified. He's buried. But then he rises again, defeating sin and death. And because he rose again, we can have new life, we can have a new start, we can be made completely new. But we must respond to what Jesus did. You see, these two groups of soldiers both responded to the work of Jesus in different ways. The first group of soldiers said, don't care. I'm going to continue doing my own thing. I'm going to continue on my own course of life. Forget Jesus. And so often we can be like that. We might not openly say, oh, forget Jesus. No, we might show it by our actions. We might say, well, I'm not going to consider Christ. I'm going to say, forget him. And we show it by living in a way opposite to the way he would have us to live. And we continue to rebel and sin. Yet God shows us love, but we so often and easily turn our back on him. He said, we need to respond like the centurion, the second soldier. He saw Jesus, understood that it was God's love on display, understood who Christ is, understood that Jesus was dying as a substitute for sinners, and said, truly, this is the Son of God. We who live 2,000 years after this event need to decide tonight which group of soldiers we are most like. Tonight, are you the first group, or are you like the centurion? Are you like the ones who ignore Christ and won't come to him, won't take heed to what he says? Or would you be like the centurion who makes a confession and declares who Jesus is? The Bible says in the book of Romans that if you confess with your mouth that Jesus Christ is Lord, and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. You will be rescued. Understand this, there's nothing you can do to save yourself. The centurion doesn't try and drag Jesus off the cross and say, right, let's try and fix this problem. No, he simply stands, confesses Christ, and he is saved. And that's how we've got to be. We need to understand we can't save ourselves. We can't rescue ourselves. We can't earn our way to heaven. We have to simply look at Jesus and say, he is going to be my Lord. I believe he died on the cross for me. I believe he rose again from the dead. I want to follow him. That's the only way to be forgiven. That's the only way to be made brand new. That's the only way to have a relationship with God. Tonight, would you look upon Christ who died and be like the centurion? Would you say, truly, this is the Son of God? Tonight, what would you do with Jesus? He is precious. He is worthy. He is altogether lovely. He is your King, whether you like it or not. And tonight, you could look upon Jesus as your Savior and be rescued by him. Or you could be like the first group and say, no, and one day you will face Jesus as your judge. How will you respond to the Lord Jesus tonight? The Bible promises that everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord will be saved. It doesn't matter who you are, what your background is, where you're from. It doesn't matter what you've done. Jesus loves you. He loves you so much that he died on the cross. He took the punishment that you deserve. I, as one who used to sit ignoring Jesus, was rescued by him. So I can testify to you that he is a wonderful master. Come,
and follow him. Confess him as Lord. Truly, he is the Son of God. Shall we pray together? Our loving God and Father, we thank you for this wonderful gospel, this good news that Jesus loved us and gave himself for us, that he was crucified, dead and buried, but he didn't stay dead, but he rose 3 days later. Father, may we not be like the first group of soldiers in that we ignore Christ and do our own thing. But Father, may we be like the centurion, confessing Christ as Lord and following him. Father, I pray for those here tonight who are yet to trust in the Lord Jesus, who give no thought to Christ. Father, tonight would you rescue them? Would you break them over their sin? And would they look upon Jesus and see that he is altogether lovely? Would they look upon Christ and confess him as Lord? Oh, Father, would you do this for Jesus' sake? Amen.